this evening is verses 14 through 20, but we're going to be looking at a couple of things in the verses prior to that. So we'll start reading God's Word in verse 8. Hear now the Word of the living God. If any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, between one kind of lawsuit or another, between one kind of assault or another, being cases of dispute in your courts, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall inquire of them. And they will declare to you the verdict in the case. And you shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to observe according to all that they teach you, according to the terms of the law which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you to the right or the left. And the man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Then all the people will hear and be afraid and will not act presumptuously again. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen. You shall set his king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to your Word, we are mindful that we need a good king. We need a king who is righteous. We need a king who knows you, a king who knows what is true and good and right. And how we thank you that in the fullness of time, that you gave your Son to be the king. Lord, we thank you that you have always reigned as king over your creation. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus has come as God in the flesh, and that as Messiah, you have seated him upon the throne of David at your right hand, that he reigns over this universe as the one who came and perfectly made atonement, and now has burst the bonds of death and been seated at your right hand. We thank you that he reigns until all of the enemies of God are made a footstool for his feet. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon us in our day, that the church might once again see her Savior, her Lord, her King, and fearlessly and with the compassion of the great shepherd, proclaim the gospel according to Holy Scripture, calling the kings of this earth to acknowledge the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We ask, Father, that you would bless us now as we look at your word, and that, Lord, we might rightly understand it and make application that would please you, that would be in accordance with your word of these precious truths. Lord, build us up in Jesus, and it's in Christ the Lord we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we want to continue looking at this passage of Scripture. For a number of weeks now, we've taken a break from looking at Deuteronomy 16 and 17. And the last time we looked at this, we saw that it is the duty of the judges of the earth and of rulers to seek the face of Almighty God, that they were to go in the Old Testament economy to the place that God had chosen for his name to dwell, which he revealed after this portion of Scripture was given, to be Jerusalem. And that was the place where his house was. That was the focal point of the ministry of the Levitical priests and of the civil government of the king of Israel. That was where his throne was set up. And so that is the instruction that God gave to his people in the Old Covenant. We now live in a day, as we saw, that now Jerusalem is no longer the focal point. It was the shadow of the throne room of Almighty God. And that throne room is heaven itself. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we must flee to. All of that was a picture and a shadow of him. And so if we would make proper application of this, we must go to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would rule in the various spheres where God has put us, and we must seek the face of God as he has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. Now, you'll notice that these judges, they were not to rule according to their own whims. And we've also made a point of showing that. You remember that early in the beginning of this passage that began over in chapter 16, we saw that they were to appoint judges in the name and on behalf of Almighty God. And the Word of God is central. It always has been, it always will be, as long as time stands. Any ruler, self-government, family government, church government, civil government, all is to look to Almighty God. And we see, for example, this reference in verse 11, according to the terms of the law which they shall teach you. It was in accordance with God's holy word. That's what we are to run to. That is what we are to seek. That is what we are to bow before the authority of. And he comes back to this matter. We're going to look, Lord willing, next week at these instructions in Deuteronomy 17 about the kind of king. He's to be one of their own countrymen. He's not to multiply horses for himself. He's not to lead the people to return to Egypt. He is not to multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, and he is not to greatly increase in silver and gold. And we're going to look at that and seek to make some application of that. But tonight, what I want us to do is to go and look at this theme of the place of the Word of God for government. All government. Civil government, church government, family government, self-government. And here in verse 18 and following, as we saw in verse 11, the judges, the Levitical priests, they are to instruct so that justice is carried out in accordance with the revealed will of Almighty God. And this king, in the sphere of civil government, in verse 18, when God would give them a king, This earthly king was to do what? Verse 18. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom. He shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. The first thing that this king was supposed to do, the first order of business, is that he is to get his instructions. He is to get his standard by which he would rule. What is this king supposed to do? What is he supposed to protect? What is he supposed to stand against? Well, apart from God telling him, he would not know the will of God. But God graciously has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. And so we see here that when he sits on his throne, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. The church has the responsibility of instructing and making sure that the king accurately understands what God says. Now, the church and the state are separate institutions. They have unique functions and roles in the economy of Almighty God. But they have interaction with each other and responsibilities to each other. Both the church and the state and the family, all are institutions that God has ordained, and when they function together under the rule of Almighty God revealed in Holy Scripture, then there is peace and liberty and justice and a society that is well-ordered and functions with great joy and blessing for everybody in it. But when any one of those or multiple governments, spheres of government, rebel against their governor, the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is chaos, turmoil, tyranny, heartache, destruction, and death. And here is a passage of Scripture that impresses upon us the duty and the necessity of governors to be looking to their governor, to their ruler for their orders. And so in verse 18, we see that the king, the ruler in the realm of civil government, was supposed to have a copy of this law on a scroll, and he was to write it for himself. Whenever you write something, it helps you remember it. If you write it yourself, you can't say, "I didn't know about it." It's there in your own writing. And it was to be under the oversight in the presence of the Levitical priests. There was accountability that he actually did this, and there was accountability that he did it accurately, that he didn't make a Reader's Digest version and leave some things out or add some things, but that it was accurately and faithfully what the Word of God says. And you see in verse 19 what he was to do with it after he read it. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. He's supposed to read it day after day after day. This is what directs him. This is what instructs him. This is what ought to motivate him. He ought to understand and self-consciously think about, I am in my position to serve the living God and to serve other people in his name. And oh, if those who were rulers in our land had such a mindset, had such a heart, it would be a different place in which we live. If those who were in positions of authority in our homes, in the church, in civil government, in the institutions of this land, that are affected by all of those fears of government, if they self-consciously say it, I need to be looking to the Word of God in the Lord Jesus Christ to figure out what's right and what's wrong, what God, my Savior and my Lord, requires of me to do. And so he's to read it. It's to be with him, and he's to read it all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. And you'll notice there in verse 19 that the purpose of him having the law of God was that he might learn to fear the Lord. And the way he expressed his reverence for Almighty God, his love for the living God, was by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. And then notice verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left. For him to not obey the word of God would be an act of arrogance and pride. For him to make up another set of rules would be for him to have his heart lifted up above his countrymen. And it's very interesting that whenever you see in any sphere of government people rejecting the revealed will of God, it expresses itself in some form of tyranny that puts burdens, that puts oppression upon people that ought to be served and be blessed by that ruler. When we reject the Word of God and come up with our own agenda, it hurts other people. That's what we see here, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left. He's to go by what God says, not making up his own rules, not making up his own standard of righteousness and justice, not making up his own standard of what his proper role is. All of these spheres of government have their own unique functions. And we live in a society that denies that God is the governor and that denies that civil government, church government, family government, self-government all have a place in serving Almighty God in life. And when that happens, the Word of God is rejected. The Word of God is thrown out, as we see in our culture. And so this is a call for us to begin in our own hearts to every day self-consciously say, I belong to King Jesus. I want his revealed will in Holy Scripture to be the paths that I pursue. Lord Jesus, help me, forgive me, keep me, bless me. Use me. It is a call for us as families to self-consciously try to live by God's revealed will. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see God spelling out the roles for husbands and wives. In Ephesians chapter 6, for parents and children. And a Christian is somebody who says, I want to serve Jesus in the home, in the place where he has ordained for me to serve him. In the church, God has spelled out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Titus chapter 1, what the duties and the role and the responsibility and the character traits of elders and deacons are. So that the job of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and caring for God's household and his sheep can be done effectively for the praise of God. And all of us as members of the church of the Lord Jesus, like as in the family, the qualification that we see there in 1 Timothy 3 is if a man doesn't know how to take care of his own household, how will he take care of the household of God? And so the church of the Lord Jesus is described as God's household and his flock and his vineyard and his temple. And on we could go with all of these descriptions. And it is the joy of Christians to say, Lord, I want to serve you. You're not only my king, you're not only the king of my family, but you're the king of the church. And we want to go by what Holy Scripture says, how the church ought to be governed, how the church ought to function, what worship ought to be like, how we conduct ourselves, what our goal and mission is, and what we ought to be doing to make the nations disciples of the Lord Jesus, doing evangelism and discipling those who come to Christ, baptizing and teaching in accordance with the Great Commission, on and on. Civil government is the same way. The kings of the earth ought to self-consciously be saying, King Jesus is the one that placed me in this place of authority, and it is my delight and my privilege to take Holy Scripture and that to be the standard of right and wrong by which I make decisions of state. And the proper job of the family and the church and the state are spelled out in Scripture. There are things unique to each one, but there are also things that are interrelated, that each has a part in doing various matters. Mercy ministries, for example. God says that families ought to care for those who are in need. And when the family can't or won't, then the church is to step in and to do mercy ministries. The Bible spells out very plainly in Romans 13, for example, that it is the duty of the civil magistrate to administer temporal justice. The family and the church are to administer the mercy of God. The civil magistrate is to administer temporal justice. And so each of these spheres of government have a job to do. And so not only is the Bible a standard of right and wrong, but it also spells out how to function in each of these spheres and what the proper job of each of these entities. And so this is directed specifically to the civil magistrate. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. It says here that he is to write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll. The law of God, the standard of righteousness. You can hear people say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. And we live in a culture now that really downplays and has a very low view of the law of God. Let's go over to the New Testament and let's look at several passages of Scripture and see if we can shed some light on this matter of should Christians in the New Covenant still in every sphere of government under the Lord Jesus Christ be looking to the law of God as the summary of the revealed will of God, in the Ten Commandments specifically, and then fleshed out in all of the rest of the revelation of God. Let's go over to Romans chapter 13, which is a passage that addresses the civil magistrate specifically. And before we look at the first part of this chapter, let's look at verse 8 and following. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And so those who would pit law and grace against one another, they don't understand the revelation of God correctly. They pitted two things against each other that are not opposites. What is the opposite of law? Well, the opposite of law is lawlessness. And what is the opposite of grace? Well, the opposite of grace is thinking that you can be right with God on the basis of works. But you see, God's grace is not a lawless thing, as we see here in this passage. That when people come to know the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that doesn't release us from the standard of doing what is right in the sight of Almighty God. That would be absurd. And we are living in a culture that is full of absurdities. We live in a culture that we no longer know what love is or what right and wrong is anymore. Everything has been turned on its head. It's like we've fallen into Alice's Wonderland, where everything has been turned upside down. And it's a scary place to live. Well, praise God, the Lord is at work setting things right. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the only one who can do so. He's the one who can alone instruct the various spheres of government as to their proper task and the standard by which they ought to rule, govern. This whole matter of what portion of the law, or should we be concerned with the law? Let's look at another passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And here we see in verse 19 of Romans chapter 3, the Bible declares to us that there are three legitimate roles or jobs that the law of God does. There are three functions of the law of God. One of them is, it is a yardstick, the revealed will of God, and when we stand up to that yardstick, none of us measure up. The law of God drives us to Jesus Christ. The law of God shows us that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. And so in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Why do people run to Jesus Christ? It is because by the grace of God, we see that we have broken God's holy, good law. And we need a Savior. And the only one who can deliver us from this state of us being alienated from God, of being full of evil, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 21, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so, the law of God shows us our sin. It is through the knowledge of the law that we come to know that we have sinned. And so what do we do with the law then? Do we just throw it away? No. Let's keep reading. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasted? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You see, it is the work of Jesus that we flee to. If we would be right with God, if we would be justified, we must have faith in Jesus Christ, not our own works of doing of what is right. Verse 29, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. And so the law of God is God's standard of his righteousness. It is his revealed will. And so we see in this passage that the first function of the law of God, it is a schoolmaster, it's a tutor. That teaches us of our sin and that we need a Savior. And the only Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, over in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7, we see that the law of God continues, as the last verse of chapter 3 says, we establish the law. The law not only is the standard of righteousness that shows us our sin to drive us to Christ. But it's also the standard by which, after we come to know Jesus, we express our love to him in terms of the law of God. And so that's the second legitimate function of the word of the law of God. It drives us to Christ. It's the standard, the yardstick. And secondly, it is the revealed paths that Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments, as we read in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In Romans 6, this whole chapter talks about how that now that we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, God has delivered us from being slaves of sin, and now he has joined us to himself, and now we are under a different force that has been unleashed in our lives. No longer are we under the power of sin, compelled to do what is evil, but now we are under the force of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whereas before we used to yield our members to wickedness, now what do? We want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to please him. We don't want to continue to do deeds of lawlessness. Look down in verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in holiness or sanctification. And so we're to be growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to live very long as a Christian to understand the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. He says, I'm a new creature now in Christ. In the inner man, I joyfully concur with the law of God. But I still have remaining sin. And the very thing I would do, at times I find myself not doing. And the very thing I don't want to do, I find myself at times doing. But the standard is the same. It is the perfect, holy law of God. Look over in Romans chapter 7. Let's start reading in verse 7, Romans 7. What then shall we say? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And so he became conscious of the fact that he was a sinner when the law of God was explained to him, when he read it, when he heard the law of God explained. Here's what this law means. Here's what it means, thou shalt not commit adultery. It means that if you have impure thoughts in your heart, you have broken that commandment. And it drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here, he picks the commandment of coveting. He said, I wouldn't have known about coveting unless God had told me, thou shalt not covet. But when I heard and began to think about not coveting, then my wicked heart began to covet all kinds of things. And so in verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is what? Holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. And so, as we live the Christian life, we now, as the Apostle Paul testifies here, that he concurs in the inner man with the law of God. He joyfully concurs with the law of God as his testimony. But he finds himself not doing what he now says is good, and he wants to walk in these paths. And so look down in verse 22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we live in a culture where for generations we thought that we could have goodness, but we don't need Jesus. And this passage shows how foolish that is. You can't have goodness without Jesus. Even if you have his law, even if you have the law of God, which is holy and good, the law of God can't save anybody. Isn't that striking? Let alone man's law. And what does Washington, D.C., and Richmond, and Charleston, what do they operate? Their whole paradigm is that if we just pass enough laws, and they have rejected God's law, they're talking about man-made laws, but even God reveals to us in Holy Scripture, not even the holy, good law of God can save anybody. Can't save you as an individual. It can't save your family. It can't save the church. It can't save civil government. We need the redeeming person of Jesus Christ. And yes, he uses his law as the holy standard to show us our need, to make us Christians, and then show us the paths that we express our love for him after we become Christians. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a holy standard that he uses for the nations of the earth. And that's what we're going to look at in detail next Lord's Day evening. And so what a glorious Savior we have. He is the fountain of life. He is the one that we look to. And if we would have the peace of God, if we would have His smile upon us as individuals, as families, as a church, civil government, then we must go to Jesus. And we must be seeking to self-consciously please Him and honor Him as He has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture. Well, let's look at one verse of Scripture as we close this evening. Turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. And so God is teaching His people. They're going to covet after a king like the other nations, but God says, that's not the way you're to operate. I am going to give you a king, but he's going to be the king of my choosing. And here's the kind of king that you ought to yearn for. Here are the qualifications for a king. And then he ends with saying, look, and here's the most important thing. When the king sits upon his throne, he's to make a standard. And all of us who have ever been in a position of authority, how'd you do? Have we done? Boy, we need a Savior, don't we? We need Jesus. He's the only one who is the perfect ruler. He is the only one who can wash our sins away. He's the only one who has life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this portion of Deuteronomy that we have read. Lord, we thank You for the proper uses of the law of God. And, Lord, we have experienced that as Christians. We've come to see by Your grace that we've broken Your law and have run to You, Lord Jesus, to be justified by faith alone in You, Lord Jesus. Lord, You're sanctifying us and You're teaching us Your good paths, Your holy, righteous paths that You have revealed in Holy Scripture. Father, we thank You that the law of God is Your eternal standard for all nations in all times. Lord, we gladly confess, Lord Jesus, that You're our Savior and Lord. And we want to build our individual lives and our families and our church, our congregations, our civil government upon You, Lord Jesus. We gladly acknowledge that You are the King of kings. And so come save us, Lord Jesus. Deliver us, keep us, bless us, guide us, hold us. Lord, You're our joy and our delight. And it's in Your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with me.